Well, good morning to you. I want to say welcome to those online as well. As people came in today, the dads got some duct tape as their Father's Day gift. If you online want to come up and get some duct tape, there's plenty of it for you. But, you know, I was just trying to think of some kind of a manly gift. And this will help you get every single one of your honey-do list items accomplished. Just put some duct tape on it, right? Isn't that the way it goes? Well, welcome to Bear Creek. We're glad that you're here. Happy Father's Day to you dads out there. I hope this is a special day for you. We're going to continue in our sermon series called Good, Evil, and the Slippery Slope. How many of y'all know we're kind of living on a slippery slope right now in our country? This is a message that I think God really just put on my heart as we see sort of this turmoil and unrest in our nation. I want to remind you, for God's people, things are good. Things are wonderful because we have victory in Jesus, amen. And we find our hope in Him, not in the things of this world. And so the circumstantial things of this world don't get us all tied up, because our hope and all of our peace and our joy rests in Him, and He is faithful. He is always faithful. Well, Jesus came, and He came to save us, and we celebrate that every week here at Bear Creek, just knowing why He came. But He also came to set for us an example. I love what in 1 Peter 2:21, Peter says, Jesus left an example for you to follow in His footsteps. And He's the one we aspire to be like, right? And He's the one that we aim to become more like. And the closer we get to Him, the more we become like Him, and the more we handle things the way He handles things. The more we get close to Him, the more we experience His love, His grace, His truth. And as close as we get to Him, the more we understand that, the more we can give it away. But Jesus also came. He came to set some things straight. He came to set things straight and to make His truth known. God works in this world through the truth of His word. And so we turn our hearts and our attention to the truth, the absolute truth of God. And last week we talked about how the slippery slope is we look at this world and we know that we live in a world that has very much gone astray. And it has embraced moral relativism. What might be right for me may not be right for you, and what might be right for that group over there is not right for this group over here. And moral relativism is part of what's killing us, right? God aims to equip us while we're on this earth, is to equip us with the truth. You're going to see a slide come up on the screen. Let me just ask you this question. It's a question we're going to pose at the end as well. Are you equipped to stand for the truth in the days of difficulty? Are you equipped to stand for the truth in the days of difficulty? But here's the major problem. Our sin is very, very prone to believe a lie and to resist the truth. So sinful man is very prone to believe in lies and resist the truth. And the bottom line is, faith in Jesus is faith in absolute truth. I think we came to the conclusion of that last week. So when you have faith in Him, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't just speak truth, He is truth. He personifies truth. He embodies truth. And so when we put our faith in Him, we're putting our faith in His absolute truth. And that's good news, especially in a world of such confusion. is that he sets the path straight and he makes the path clear. And that the Bible says that narrow is the way, though. And you know, you might be accused as a believer of being narrow-minded. Why? Because truth is narrow. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, the Bible says. See, the lie is very broad. It's all-inclusive, right? And so, in our passage today, Paul, he describes for Timothy, we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3, but Paul describes for Timothy these believers who, listen to what he says in 2 Timothy 3:5. He says, those believers who have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. And he goes on in verse 7, and he says, they are always learning, but never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Did you catch that? We're going to come back to that. But he talks about these believers that what Paul's doing is he's writing this letter to Timothy, and he's encouraging this young church leader, Timothy, in the church. And he says, listen, there's going to be those there. There's going to be those among God's people who have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. They are always learning, but they are never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. They hear the truth, and there's a lot of learning going on, but they never arrive. They never arrive. They don't get there. It's a truth that's not applied. I heard this guy share a story. I thought this was a great analogy, so I thought I'd bring it here today. But he shared this story of when he was 12 years old, and he was helping his dad build a fence in his backyard. And so his dad's job was to get the fence pieces put up and to put the posts and get all the posts set and that sort of thing. But his job as a 12-year-old were to cut the pieces, the pickets, right, or the fence pieces. And so he begins to cut, and he is like, I'm like doing great. I'm so far ahead of dad. I've got almost all the pieces cut. And there was dad putting up the pieces. And after a while, his dad steps back and he starts to realize that his fence is getting shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. And he's just getting upset. And he runs over to his son, and his son's like, Dad, I did exactly what you told me to do. You told me to cut the pieces. I measured them out and I cut them. And his dad says, well, how did you measure them? Well, I took the original piece and I measured the first one off the original piece, and then every piece that I cut, I just measured and measured and measured. And he measured off all the new pieces. And what he didn't realize is that every cut that you make, there's a little compromise in the measurement. And if you don't use the standard piece, right, and you keep using all the new pieces that you cut, eventually those millimeters become inches, become feet. And so after a while, it went from a 6-foot fence to about a 5-foot fence. And then, I mean, what do you do? I guess you just make a 5-foot fence. I didn't hear the conclusion of the story. So, but think about this. Think about this as a Christian. Every Christian that gets off of the standard of Christ and starts using the standards of the new generation and the new things and the new way. And we get further and further. And so what happens, y'all, listen, before we know it, actually we don't know it, but the compromise has been just chiseling away. And then we pass that down to our children and we teach them the same way. And so we ask ourselves, how do we get back, Lord, if we have compromised like that? What do we do? Well, the answer, it's the same answer as it always has been. And it's pretty simple as a believer. How do you get back? You go to him and you confess this sin. And the Bible says he is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, the compromise takes us towards unrighteousness, but he is always faithful and he is always waiting for you to come back to him. And so what do? How do we come back to him? Well, we confront sin. We believe that Jesus, we believe in the person and works of Jesus. We trust him as Lord and Savior. And then we receive his forgiveness. And the Bible says he casts our sin as far as the east is from the west, and we start over after all those years of compromise. And I'll tell you, this is what the church needs right now. This is a time of reckoning for the church, as we need to put off all of the compromise. We don't realize how much we have cut down the fence pieces. And we need to come back to him and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We're not just children of God. We are representatives of him. We are ambassadors for him. We are soldiers for Christ. And we are soldiers who are equipped with the truth. That's how we live. We live a life that's of being equipped with the truth. And so here Paul is, and he's talking to Timothy, this young church leader. And Paul was passionate about the truth. And you're going to see this. And he probably learned some of these disciplines and things from his former life as a Pharisee. I'm sure he learned lots of disciplines as a religious leader. And he was very zealous as a Pharisee. And then Jesus comes along and wakes him up. I mean, Paul killed Christians. He had them arrested, okay? Jesus comes along and awakens Paul's heart and turns Paul's heart towards him, the way, the truth, and the life. And so Paul comes to know Christ, and then he becomes zealous for Jesus. He becomes zealous for him. His life is transformed. And I'll tell you what, he had this fearless faith. This fearless faith. He would face some of the smartest, most savvy intellects of his day. People don't realize this. But some of the highest top intellects, he would go into these cities with these Greek philosophers and these leaders of the synagogue, and he would unashamedly point to Jesus, and he would say, "Jesus is the way," and they would laugh at him, and they would want to run him out of town, and they would mock him, and they would throw all sorts of insults at him, and they thought throwing him in jail and beating him, they thought that that would work. They thought it would throw water on his fire, but to him, it was like throwing fuel on his fire. It was an accelerant to his faith and his passion for Jesus. You couldn't stop him. And as we read this letter, we can't help but see Paul inspiring Timothy to do the same and inspiring us to do the same with our faith. He says in 2 Timothy 1:6, and we're going back a little bit just to kind of get a context here, but 2 Timothy 1:6, he says, "I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you, Timothy. Fan into flame. Stir it up." He knows if Timothy is not strong, he won't be able to stand in the days of difficulty. Timothy, fan into flame. And so Paul was constantly, he was in his own walk, when he would go into these cities and he was confronted with these philosophers and intellects and people who resisted his message, he was constantly shamed and shamed for what he believed. 2 Timothy 1:8, he tells Timothy, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Whose power? God's power. Do this in God's power. And he goes on in verse 12. He says, chapter 1, verse 12, "I am not ashamed." Here's that word again. And it's because everywhere he would go, they would shame him. And they would try to shame him, I should say. But he says, I am not ashamed. He says this in Romans chapter 1 as well. I am not ashamed of the gospel. And he says right here, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. I am convinced of it. I am so convinced of it. You can send me anywhere, put me into any fire, throw me into any jail, and it'll only light my fire more. Isn't that amazing? So again, we see what Paul is doing here is he's aiming to build up and to strengthen Timothy's resolve. These false teachers, these worldly influences were coming into the church, and Paul knew, he knew that he had to strengthen him or he would run away. We talked about this in our men's breakfast yesterday. That isn't it amazing? All this difficulty. Paul was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was thrown into jail. He was cast out of cities. He had to hide and run in the darkness sometimes. And just there was just so many things that he went through. And you would think he would quit and run away. That's what most of us would do, is quit and run away. But he was so empowered by God and so passionate and unashamed of this gospel message because he knew it was the hope of the world. He knew it was the hope of the world, and he was unashamed. And he says, do not be ashamed. I am not ashamed. And he knows that there will be difficult days ahead. Timothy's faith and his confidence in Christ needed to be strengthened. In John chapter 15, 18 through 19, Jesus says this, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If you were of the world, they'd love you. But because you're not of the world, I called you out of the world. They're gonna hate you. And I look at what's going on with our police departments around this country. I think about the pressure that it is to be a police officer. Please be in prayer for them. Last 2 weeks ago, they were heroes. They were first responders, and all the first responders were heroes. Today, There's a political power group that's trying to turn everybody's hearts against them and to paint them as villains. And you're next, Christians. You're next. Learn from this. Learn from what's going on. Look how quickly things can turn in just in a matter of a couple weeks. Okay? And learn from this. Be strong in the Lord, Paul tells Timothy. Be strong. He says that in chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Look, we're soldiers, and we don't get wrapped up in civil entangled in civilian affairs. And that's exactly what he says here. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who is Jesus, right? As Christians, your aim is to please him, and you don't get wrapped up in the civilian affairs of this world. And he's reminding Timothy of this. And let me ask you something. Are you a follower of Christ today? Have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If so, you are a soldier, not a civilian. And what I mean by that is your home is heaven. That is your home. That is your place. That is the place that you will find eternal refuge. That is the place of comfort. The place of comfort's not this earth. This earth is passing away. Your days are numbered, right? I'm not trying to bum you out today, okay? I'm trying to give you perspective, all right? So Paul says, to live is Christ. In other words, to live on this earth, it's going to be all about Christ. It's going to be about his purposes and bringing glory to him. And all that I do in the workplace, the home, the church, my neighborhood, to live is Christ. To die, it's gain. It's even more gain than anything that we could experience here. And so with that perspective, we live. And that's the kind of perspective Paul was pouring into Timothy. And I like what he says. He says, it's not, you are a soldier, not a civilian of this world. And he says, your aim is to please the one who enlisted you. The one who enlisted you. Who is that? Christ. He says, I called you out of this world. I enlisted you. Did you forget? I enlisted you. Chapter 2, verse 15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Truth matters, y'all. It matters. So let me ask you something. Are you ashamed of Jesus? If so, that current feeling of being ashamed, when you step out into the world, step out into your neighborhood, that current feeling of being ashamed of him and sort of hiding him away and not speaking about him, that current feeling of shame, you wait till the persecution comes. It'll be amplified. Because the lie will force you to amplify it. See, in the good times, to be ashamed in the good times, when the bad times come, it's just going to be that much more amplified. Chapter 2, verse 18, he says, so here in Timothy chapter 2, he talks about those believers, and he says, who have swerved from the truth, verse 18 of chapter 2. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. God knows who are his. He knows who his soldiers are. And what is Paul preparing Timothy for? He's preparing him for the world, the sinful acts of man. He's just preparing him for everyday life, y'all. In this world, you will have trouble. It's just the way it is. On September 1st, 1939, Nazi Germany marched on Poland and threw the world into a bloody conflict. And it's called World War II, right? Can you imagine being a Jewish child in World War II? In Poland, when they start rounding up these families and hauling people away and on trains, and children are left to themselves. And it's just, can you imagine that? The innocence of a child having to deal with that kind of difficulty, that kind of, but look, here's what happens. And I love Andy Andrews. He says this. He has a book called How to Kill 11 Million People. He says he went to the airport one time with that book, and the guy at the check-in says, how to kill 11 million people? I don't know if I should let you on the plane. But he wrote this book because he says every 200 years, and I can't remember exactly how it goes, but every 200 years people go from prosperity to complacency, bondage to freedom, from freedom to prosperity, from prosperity to complacency, from complacency back to bondage. Every 200 years, he says, this is the cycle of every empire. But how do we head this off? How do we head things like that off? The truth, absolute truth, and teach it to your children, that they may know the truth. Who? What is the truth? It's not what, it's who, right? This is why the gospel is so important. Let me warn you, as I stand in confidence of the gospel, There is only one solution, and it is Jesus. It is to lift high, unashamedly, the name of Jesus Christ in the home, in the workplace, in the church, in the neighborhoods. Remember, reach a heart, reach a home, reach a city, reach a nation with the gospel, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, now we're in the passage I wanted to go through today. Okay. So 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5, this is going to be pretty short. He says this, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. When is the last days that the Bible talks about? It mentions this several times. Well, the last days are when Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, he resurrected, right? And he came back to his disciples. And then once he met with his disciples for about a 40-day period, it says he ascended to heaven. That final time he ascended to heaven during that period, from that point until Jesus' second coming, which we have not seen yet, right? From that point to Jesus' second coming is the last days. And we're living in the last days. The early church was living in the last days. And so we're living in what the Bible calls the last days until Jesus returns. And in him, we have all that we need. I love what in Hebrews, the Hebrews writer, chapter 1, verse 1 through 2, it says, long ago, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And so in the Old Testament, through the prophets, they spoke the word. But in these last days, here we are talking about the last days, but in these last days, he spoke to us through his son. Through his son. So now we no longer look at the Old Testament law. We fix our eyes on the person and works of Jesus. And we lift high the name of Jesus. And we set the truth clear. It's set clear. And who we lift up. Not just the words we proclaim, but the one that we lift high. He is the truth. And so it says in the last days, and then it says, the next question is, what does it mean when it says there will be times of difficulty? What does that even mean? Well, Jesus says, in the world you'll have trouble, but take heed. I have overcome the world. I love it. That's great news, y'all. That's great news. So we have victory. We have his grace. We have confidence in him. We come to know his grace and his truth and his compassion that he has for us. He just makes things clear for us. We can live in joy because of who we proclaim and who we know. That is Christ. But then we hear that there are times of difficulty that come. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, lawlessness will be increased. He tells us what's going to happen. There is no mystery here. There is no mystery. When we see things happening in our world, there is no mystery to it. He spoke of it long ago. Lawlessness will increase, and the love of many will grow cold. Why would God allow this? Well, that's the question is not why would God allow this? The question is the problem is not with us, or not with God, it's with us. The problem is not with God, it's with us. It's the question's not why would God allow this, because the problem's not him, it's us. We've strayed. And he is aiming to rescue mankind, and we're pushing him away to get back to our own things, right? So we push him away, and our hearts grow colder and colder. And he says, if you want to have life, and you really want to have the life that you've always wanted, come see me, right? But we keep pushing him away. And look what he says. He tells us exactly why difficult days will come. Continue on in 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money. Does this sound familiar? Proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And look, here's the deal. People won't even know they're off track. There is no true north. There is no true north to them. With moral relativism, there is no true north. So there is no knowing that you're off track, except for Christ, except for the gospel of Jesus Christ, where we know absolute truth. Without him, there is no absolute truth. And so they won't even be able to see their own pride and self-centeredness and love of self. In fact, they might think in their self-centeredness that they're fighting a noble cause, that they're fighting the good fight. So we see here the greatest command to love God is compromised. It's like another piece of wood that's cut off the wrong piece. It's not cut off the standard, and we see the compromise. And we see the compromise of this greatest command to love God and to love others. And so it says here, and look through that passage. Look through chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Their love for God and others had grown cold, and they're now lovers of self and lovers of money and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And that's really what this is all about. And he says, they will be disobedient to parents. Did you hear that, kids? He just throws that one in there. There's a lot of disobedience. And this is where the love of family becomes dismantled in our society. The love and appreciation for how God set up family. And very, very few people ever think that they're contributors to this kind of evil. We have to understand that the threat is always there, and it's always pressing in on us. And we don't use our finger and we'll point out there and go, man, they're really messed up. They're really messed up. We should always self-evaluate, amen? Self-evaluate and be going, look, I can be just like them. Apart from Jesus, I'm just as wicked. Read Titus chapter 3. It says, once you were one of them. Did you forget? Don't forget. You can be evil too. It's what's happening in our world. And look, that's the slippery slope that we're talking about. That's the slippery slope. John MacArthur, he says, God has given us four restraints in Scripture. And I love this. You may want to write this down if you have a pen. If you don't have a piece of paper, just write it on your arm, okay? Number one, these are four restraints in Scripture. Number one is our conscience. There is enough of the law of God written on the heart of even lost man, everyone. Every human being, there's enough of the law of God written on the hearts of man to know right and wrong. And the conscience is the warning device. When you violate that law, the law that is written on your heart, that is the warning. When you overturn that law by replacing it with a false law, a lie, and you begin to justify immoral behavior, you train the conscience to ignore the law of God. You train it up. You train it up. How dare you say this is wrong? How dare you say this is wrong? Who are you to say this is wrong? That's moral relativism. There is no true north. There is no absolute truth. And when there's no absolute truth, they just point at everyone and say, how dare you say this is wrong? But God created all things, right? So number one is our conscience. Number two is our family. Parenting is intended to pass along righteousness, goodness, abilities, and discipline from generation to generation. And if guilt is the weapon of the conscience, Discipline is the weapon of the family. It's the weapon of the weapon for the family is discipline. And so we have the human conscience that's on everyone to know right and wrong. We have the family to begin to instill that. So we don't want the family to break down in our country, right? Because that's part of it. So don't let the conscience break down. And don't let the family break down. Well, what else is there? There's our government. That's number four, or number three. Number three is government. The government, John MacArthur says, is a governing authority instituted by God to protect those who do good and to punish those who do evil. Is this not a timely word for us in our country? That's the government's position, is to protect those who do good and to punish those who do evil. When the government is completely rejected, attacked and vilified, you're removing the third restraint. Conscience keeps the country healthy, keeps the people healthy. When we honor what God puts, that law that God puts on our hearts, family, government, and the last one is the church, which is the salt, he says, and the light of the world. When the church begins to go the way of the world, when truth is compromised, the gospel of Jesus Christ goes silent. Goes silent. The world increases in corruption. When the church goes silent, are you silent? Are you silent, church? When these restraints are removed, watch out. God says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. So let me ask you a question. When was the last time you did a spiritual evaluation? Mitchell, a little earlier, shared a part of Psalm 139. Here's a continuation of that. And it's a way of sort of evaluating ourselves. And this is David, and he says, he just is praying to God. And he says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, Lord. So Paul tells Timothy in chapter 2, verse 1, be strong, Timothy. He says these evildoers will have the appearance of godliness, he says in chapter 3, verse 5, but they'll deny its power. Avoid such people. Avoid such people. I've used this illustration before of you know, if I took a white glove and I stuck it into a bucket of mud, all right, and I pulled it out, the glove would be muddy. The mud wouldn't be glovey, right? The glove gets muddy. The mud doesn't get glovey. And so, in other words, the more you're around it, the more you're allowing it to sort of feed into your thoughts, the more you allow this world to sort of feed into your thoughts. And look, the world's not our enemy. It's our mission field. It's our mission field. You can't hate someone to Christ. You got to love them. And we got to see them sadly on their way to hell. We got to have compassion. We got to say, oh, there it goes again. Oh, this looks so crazy of what's going on in our world. Look, they're only going the way that sin takes them, okay? And the good news for us is we have a true north, and we can identify right and wrong, but they don't. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? Look what Paul says in verse 7 of chapter 3, 2 Timothy. These people who have have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. And he goes on, they were always learning, never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. And then he brings up a few guys from Moses' time. And he says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. In other words, when people start to stray, those who are living out the truth will be able to easily identify those who are going the way of the world. And see that for the believer, y'all, this is a message of hope. It's a message to build strength. It's a time for conviction. It's a time for courage. It's a time to choose truth over lies, a time to shine Jesus in the darkness. That's what time it is now. That's what time it's always been. So when Paul encourages Timothy, he's kind of wrapping things up just like he encourages you today. He says this in verse 10. You, however, Timothy, you have followed my teaching and my conduct and my aim in life and my faith and my patience, my love and my steadfastness. You followed that. Timothy, you don't have anything to worry about. I just want you to be strong. My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You'll receive pressure and difficulty and persecution. He said this 2,000 years ago, y'all. Verse 13, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worst, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned. Stay true to the faith. Trust in the Lord. Understand. Stay true to his truth. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Firmly. Firmly. Do you firmly believe? Knowing from whom you have learned it, verse 15, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The word of God makes you wise. You know this, Timothy. Stay with it. You're doing great. You're doing great. Verse 16, and it seems like he just sort of veers off here, but he doesn't. He wraps this up by saying, all scripture is God-breathed. Listen, y'all. All scripture. It's God-breathed. It's breathed out by God and profited.